This evening, I want to talk about the problem of traditionalism. And this was a problem that the Pharisees had. And we know that Jesus denounced the Pharisees for many reasons. And this is one of the errors of the Pharisees, one area in which they were wrong. And we can fall into that same sin as well if we're not careful. But let's talk a bit about what we mean by traditionalism and talk about what is the problem associated with it. We first need to define what we mean by tradition. And the word, the Greek term, basically means a handing down or on, W. Vine said. And here we're talking about that instruction that has been handed down. Here's the way Thayer defines the word. He says, a given over, that is a handing down or a giving over, which is done by word of mouth or in writing. Objectively, what is delivered, the substance of the teaching. And so it's talking about a teaching that has been handed down and given over. Now, whether a tradition is to be accepted or refused depends on the source from which it is handed down. It can be either from God, handed down from God, or it can be handed down from men. And that's the way it is used both in Scripture. Sometimes the word tradition is used to refer to that which is handed down by God. Other times it is used to refer to that which is handed down by men. That which is handed down by God, we are to abide by. That which is handed down by man is that which we are not to, or at least it is not to be considered as the words of God. And let's look at examples of this. First of all, tradition handed down by God. Paul uses it in this sense in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, when he says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. Paul was an apostle, moved by the Holy Spirit. What he delivered to them was the Word of God. He calls it here tradition, that which is handed down from God. Also in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. And so these are words that came from Holy Spirit-guided men, apostles, whether they spoke it orally or they wrote it down in an epistle. These are called traditions. These are the words of God handed down by God. But the word is also used to mean that which was handed down by man. In Colossians 2 and verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Now here it's obvious that he's talking about that which was handed down by man, originated with man and not from God. Now, this is something we need to beware. It's not something that we need to accept. Also in Matthew 15, verses 2 and 3, Jesus says, why do your disciples, and this is what the Pharisees were saying, why do your disciples, talking to Jesus, transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. He answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? Same word, tradition, that which is handed down, but it's obvious here he's talking about that which was handed down by the elders, that which was handed down by men, that which they had added to the law of God. The Jews had the law of God, the written law. But what they had done, they had added them to that law, their traditions. Here's the way, I'll get to that in a minute. I was getting a little ahead of myself. Let's talk about, since word tradition is used to mean that which is handed down by God, the words of God, I want to clear up some misconceptions right here at the beginning as it relates to this subject of traditionalism. First of all, a belief is not to be rejected as tradition just because it's been accepted a long time. You know, some seem to think that if it's something that we have believed for many, many, many years and we've just accepted it and have practiced it for many years, that we do it just by tradition. sometimes young people. They've entered that age of accountability. They were beginning to think on their own and make decisions. And sometimes in order for them to think that, for them to be their own person, for them to make sure that they're not following the traditions of men, they're not just following the traditions of their parents, that they begin to question and will even reject many of the things that have been around a long time just because they do not want to be viewed as a traditionalist. They don't want to just follow tradition that has been handed down by man. And so they reject many of the things that have been taught by their parents or the church of which they are a part. Well, it may be that following those teachings that have been taught to them by their parents and taught by the elders and preachers and teachers within the local church, it may be they are traditionalists because they're just following it because that's what they've been taught. But if this young person studies it for themselves and they check it out to determine whether or not it's found in the Bible and it is from God, and they come to realize, well, what we've been believing and practicing for all of these years is actually the Word of God, and they follow it for that reason, then he's not a traditionalist. He's one that is following the teachings of the Lord and not just someone who is following the traditions of men. By the way, how long has God's will been around? You know, the instructions of our Lord, that which is a part of the new covenant, has been around since the first century A.D., and so we know it's been around a long time. So just because something has been taught and believed and practiced for a long time doesn't mean that something is wrong with it. You don't always have to find out something new in order for you to make to prove that you are following the teachings of the Lord. We need to check it out to determine whether or not what we believe and practice and what we have believed and practiced for a long time is truly found in God's Word. But another point I want to make is, a belief is not to be rejected as tradition if it is built on a logical and inescapable deduction from what God has handed down. Some people, I think, have the idea that if we take what God has said and then we conclude from what He has said certain beliefs that are not expressly stated in Scripture, that these conclusions that we come to are really traditions of men. For example, when we teach on modesty, and we teach that certain clothing is immodest, well, there's no specific prohibition to some of this clothing, like mini skirts and bikinis and in public swimming places, and we teach against that, and they say, well, where does it say that in Scripture? And we say, well, based on what God has said concerning modesty, we can draw these conclusions. But they have concluded that if ever you draw conclusions that are not specifically or expressly stated, then that's just your tradition. What we teach concerning gambling or social drinking or what we may teach concerning dancing, that's just the traditions of the Church of Christ, and that's not what is found, not really the words of God. Well, I don't have time to get into this in detail, but look with me in Hebrews chapter 5. And by the way, if you've heard the radio program for the past couple of weeks, we've talked about how that God does reveal His will to us by necessary conclusions. There are times that He makes known His will, not by express statements, but also by examples and necessary conclusions. And here in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, the Hebrew writer says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Our goal is to discern both good and evil, to distinguish between good and evil. And we do that by exercising the senses. But what is he talking about us doing here in order to discern between good and evil? Well, that ability is directly related to our experience in the Word of Righteousness. He mentions in verse 13 that those who are babes are unskilled in the Word of Righteousness. They're not familiar with the Word. However, those who are full age, those who are mature, they are ones who have they have the ability to discern between good and evil. Why? They exercise the senses. They've become experienced in the Word of Righteousness. They've taken the Word of Righteousness and they've thought about how does this apply to my life? And they've made applications of what God has said in His Word. They've drawn conclusions about what He has said. And that's how you discern between good and evil. For example, in Galatians chapter 5, 19 to 21, Paul lists specifically the works of the flesh. Fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, adultery. And he lists them. And then at the end of the list, he says, and the like. Now what's that? And the like. Well, it's anything like what he has stated. So there are certain things that he has not specifically stated that's like what he has stated, that is a work of the flesh, that's also a work of the flesh. We've got to make some decisions about what the like is. We've got to determine that. And there are many things where God has stated principles. He's given us principles that we look at, and then we have to make applications of it. And that's a part of study, that's a part of learning, that's a part of discerning between good and evil. And when we draw those conclusions, like concerning immodest clothing, and we draw conclusions about dancing, and we draw conclusions about gambling that's not specifically prohibited, we're still coming to an understanding of what God has said. We are taking God's Word, become experienced in His Word, and we're drawing conclusions based upon what He said. That is tradition that has been handed down by God. That's not the traditions of men. We're not just making laws where God has not made them. Now, it's possible for us to make laws where God has not made them. But I believe that God has given us His Word, and we're capable of knowing what He wants us to know, what is necessarily concluded, what is inferred in His Word, and we can draw those conclusions and then teach them as though they are the very words of God themselves. So, drawing those kinds of conclusions, some may think, well, that's the traditions of men, when they're in actuality that which is handed down by God. Now, the Pharisees accepted and bound on others' traditions that were handed down by men. They held that it was not sufficient for one to bow in submission to what was written in the law, but they had to also bow to that body of tradition which they had added to the law. And they understood that. That's what they understood, that these that which they bound was that which had been added to the written law of God. Here's what is stated in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia that describes the Pharisaic theory of tradition. Here's what it says. The Pharisaic theory of tradition was that these additions to the written law and interpretations of it had been given by Moses to the elders, and by them had been transmitted orally down through the ages. The classic passage in the Mishnah is to be found in the Pirkei Avot. And quote, Moses received the law, oral law, from Sinai and delivered it to Joshua, and Joshua to the elders, and the elders to the prophets, and the prophets to the men of the great synagogue. Now notice, their view is there was oral law given in addition to the written law. And that has been passed down from Joshua to the prophets, and that's what the traditions were, the traditions of the elders in the days of Christ. It says, in addition, additions to these traditions were made by prophets, by direct inspiration, or by interpretation of the words of the written law. But they counted those additions to the law, these traditions of the elders, to be the actual words of God, inspired by God Himself. And that was their view of these traditions of the elders. And they believed that they were to be observed because they believed them to be of God. Now notice, they acknowledge this is in addition to the written law, but they believe them to be the Word of God. Let's look at some areas in which the Pharisees were tradition bound. The law had specified exactly what God wanted. And He had specified concerning the what would make someone ceremoniously unclean. The law specified exactly what contacts would render a person ceremoniously unclean, and what washings were required for the purification. But what we find is that the Pharisees, Jews, had made other laws in addition. That a part of this tradition of the elders included some additional ceremonious washings. Look at here in Mark chapter 7. I'm going to look at Mark's account of this. Beginning with verse 1, it says, "Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to Jesus, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of His disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches." Notice there in verse 3, when they come in from the market, their view was they didn't know what they had touched, and they would rub shoulders with all kinds of people in the marketplaces, and so they felt that, they would be unclean. And so they had to do some washing in order to be clean. And when it says there in verse 3, they washed their hands in a special way, that's where the way the New King James Version translates this. The New American Standard Version translates they carefully wash. The NIV says they give a ceremonial washing. The word itself, the washing here, the Greek term really indicates with the fist. Think in the margin of the American Standard Version, it says diligently. And so this was done ceremoniously, where they would wash in a special way, evidently making sure that they were clean. It was a part of a law that was given that in order for them to be clean, before they ate, they would have to do this bathing. Now, the law of God and the written law didn't say anything about that. This is something that they had added to the law. And also they had other laws, indicated in verse 4. "And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches." And this was not required by the law. But look at what is stated, what Jesus then responds and says. Look at verse 5. It says, "Then the Pharisees and scribes ask Him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?'" Notice they acknowledge this is the tradition of the elders, and they do not they eat with unwashed hands. Notice Jesus' response. "He answered and said to them, 'Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Really, what Jesus acknowledges this tradition to be is the commandment of men. And notice what He goes on to say. "For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold traditions of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." They were laying aside the commandment of God in order to keep their tradition. And He gives an example of that. "He said to them, 'All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death.' That's the law of God. 'But you say, If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. He gives an example of how by keeping their traditions, they were breaking the law of God. The law of God says, honor your father and mother. And in honoring father and mother, that meant you would provide for father and mother. Well, they had a tradition called Corban. That which they ought to be giving to their mother and father in honoring them, if they gave it to God, maybe putting it into the treasury in the temple, then they did not have to give it to mother and father. Well, Jesus says, by keeping your tradition, you have broken the commandment of God. You've made the command of God of no effect. And that's what traditions of men usually do. It brings us in conflict then with the law of God, that which He has commanded. But another is in their Sabbath keeping. They claimed that you could pick up grain off of a table and eat it on the Sabbath day, but to pick it off of a stalk in the field was a violation of the Sabbath law. It was all right to pull a sheep out of a pit on the Sabbath day, but it was wrong to heal a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath day. Look here in Matthew chapter 12. Let's look at verses 10 through 14. Matthew chapter 12, and beginning with verse 10. It says, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? That they might accuse him. And he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value than is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. When he said to the man, stretch out your hand, and he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. And the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. You know, it's interesting that Jesus did not follow their traditions. I mean, he countered their traditions. He challenged their traditions by going against them. And rightly so. Because they needed to know that these were not of God. This was not something you need to be binding upon the people. And so he would go against their traditions to teach them this error of traditionalism. And there was matters pertaining to oaths they had to their traditions. In Matthew chapter 23, you know, they would say that if you swore by the temple, then that didn't matter anything. But if you swear by the gold of the temple, then that's binding. Or you swear by the altar, that didn't mean anything. But you swear by the gift that you brought to the altar, then that is binding. But notice what Jesus said to them in verse 18, and whoever swears by the altar, or rather verse 19, Jesus says, fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven and swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Jesus countered their traditions and showed that their traditions were not consistent with God's laws. But this is what is meant by traditionalism among the Jews. It was keeping the laws that they had added to the law of God. And that's how we can commit the same traditionalism today. There are many who do that. There are many in the religious world who claim to be Christian who are guilty of traditionalism. One of the very classic and well-known example of this is Roman Catholicism. They are traditionalists. They have added to God's revealed will their own traditions. And that's not a secret, that tradition is an accepted part of Roman Catholic teaching. It was declared in the Council of Trent that that was to be accepted, their traditions. This was in the 1500s. Look at what is stated from the Council of Trent, which was declared in the 1500s A.D. It also clearly perceives that these truths and rules are contained in the written books and in the unwritten traditions, which received by the apostles from the mouth of Christ Himself, or from the apostles themselves, the Holy Ghost dictating, having come down to us, transmitted, as it were, from hand to hand, following then the examples of the Orthodox Fathers, it receives and venerates with a feeling of piety and reverence all the books both of the Old and New Testaments, since one God is the author of both. Also the traditions, whether they are related to faith or to morals, as having been dictated either orally by Christ or by the Holy Ghost, and perceived in the Catholic Church in unbroken succession. They readily admit it's not just what is written, but it's the unwritten traditions. That which was orally given by the Church down through the ages, that's also considered as the very words of God. They do not believe that the Bible is the complete revelation of God to man, but that even the oral teachings of the Church are also the words of God themselves, and continues to be then the word of God. It's interesting. This is taken from a book called The Roman Catholic Church, and Mackenzie, I think, is the author of this. But notice how traditions developed in the Roman Catholic Church. It says, in the definition of the Mary, and this is dealing with their view of Mary, Mariological dogmas of the Immaculate Conception and the Assumption. The Immaculate Conception is that Mary was born without original sin. Roman Catholics believe that everyone's born guilty of Adam's sin. That's the original sin. But not Mary. Mary's conception, when she was conceived, gave birth, she was without sin, because in order for her to give birth to Jesus, who would be without sin, she'd have to be without original sin. So that view was developed, called the Immaculate Conception. And the Assumption is the idea that when Mary left this earth, she was caught up into heaven bodily, into heaven to be with Jesus, and that's the assumption of the bodily assumption of Mary. Well, in the definition of the Mariological dogmas of the Immaculate Conception and the Assumption, it was evident that literary evidence of these beliefs was lacking for the earliest centuries. They admit they don't have written record of this being taught. The Roman Church concluded from the literary evidence in which the beliefs are found that the beliefs were as old, at least in an implicit form, as the Church itself, and thus was enabled to declare that these articles had always been believed in the Church. How did they determine it had always been believed? By an implicit form. The beliefs were as old, at least in an implicit form, as the Church itself. The Roman Church, however, does not depend solely on literary and historical evidence. It depends on its own consciousness of its belief. In the two dogmas mentioned, it was the consciousness of the perpetual beliefs which are in harmony with these dogmas and which are themselves confirmed by these dogmas. In other words, how did they come to these conclusions? It was not because of what God has revealed through the apostles and prophets in the first century. It's just that down through the years it became understood that this is what we believe. And since it was accepted, therefore it must be of God. And it was declared then to be the words of God. And they continued to declare new truths as the church continues. Now, I suggest that's traditionalism, because they're taking the words of men, the thoughts of men, the ideas of men, and making them then the laws of God. And they accept that. They believe, of course, they believe that those traditions of men are the words of God, just like the Jews did. The Jews believed that their traditions of the elders were that which was orally given by Moses. It goes all the way back to Moses. Even though it's not written, they believed that those traditions were of God. And that's exactly the view that the Roman Catholics have of their traditions. Also, Protestant denominationalism practices traditionalism. You know, various Protestant denominations also have their traditions. That is, they have a body of doctrine handed down by some council, or it's a synod or conference. And they have their books called a discipline, or it may be called a confession of faith, or a manual, or a catechism. I think the Roman Catholic Church calls their a catechism. And some of these will even claim that what was then decreed by their council or their synod are the very words of God, that the Holy Spirit guided them in the writing of their manual, in the writing of their book. And so they follow that the Lord had led them in that teaching. So in addition to the Bible, they follow then their manual. So you have the Bible in one hand and you have their manual or their catechism or their confession of faith or their discipline in the other hand. That's traditionalism. And that's what determines how they worship, their organization, and their beliefs. But you know, this can happen in churches of Christ as well. We believe that the Bible claims to be, and we can prove that from Scripture, to be the complete, inerrant revelation of God to man. And that we don't follow any other teachings except what was revealed in the first century by the apostles and prophets, the all truth, the all things that pertain to life and godliness, the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints in the first century. But if we're not careful, we can begin to add our own teachings and not really follow Scripture in that which we believe. A person may accept the truth, but may accept it on the basis of tradition rather than on the teaching of God's Word. Let me ask you, can you say for sure that what you believe and what you practice in your religion is from God's Word? If I ask you to prove from Scripture why you believe and practice what you believe and practice, could you do that? If I'm not able to do that, someone says, well, Lynn, I can't remember the passages. And that may be true. You know the passages there, you've studied them, but you can't remember. But if your conclusions that you've come to are not based on what you've read in God's Word, but just based on what has been taught by the church, what the preacher teaches, what the elders may teach, I suggest you're a traditionalist. You're following what you follow based on what men have taught you rather than what God has said in His Word. That's the reason we emphasize over and over again to make sure that you study the Bible daily. Read it. Study it. Make sure your conclusions and your beliefs are found in God's Word. Why do we believe what we believe? You know, every conviction I hold, I ought to ask myself these questions. Do I hold this conviction because that's what has been handed down by my parents, or by a favorite paper, or by a favorite preacher, or by the orthodox position of the church? Is that the reason I hold to what I believe? Or do I hold this conviction as a result of an objective study of the Scriptures? The Scriptures which are profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Which is it? You know, there are three types of people within churches. They're what we might call the unconcerned doctrinally. There's some within the Lord's church that are not really concerned about what we believe. I mean, we could change and believe something else and that'd be okay with them. They're not really studying. They're not really learning. They're just a part of a group, and whatever that group says is okay with them. There are others who are traditionalists. They want to make sure we're doing what we've always done, but the reason they believe we need to be doing it this way is because it's what we've always done. And they've concluded what we've always done is the words of God, but they haven't really studied to determine whether or not it is the Word of God or not, whether it is from God's Word. And then you have the thinker. And that's the one who's constantly searching the Scriptures to find out what is the truth. And that what we believe and practice is the very words of God. And I suggest to you that's what we all need to be. If we're following Jesus Christ, we're going to be the thinkers here. We're going to be studying. And I want to say to you, and Robert and I know this, is that it becomes very uncomfortable. When you've got thinkers in the church, sometimes it becomes uncomfortable for preachers and for elders because they begin to question. They begin to want to say, well, where's the authority for this? And where's the authority for that? But that's good for us. That's good for a church. Now, I understand that there are people that may then begin to bring these things up, and they're actually traditionalists. They're not really concerned about truth. They may have a pet doctrine they want to try to promote. And it's a false doctrine. And they're trying to question us on these things, and we study it and we determine here's what the truth is, but they're wanting to promote their false teaching. You know, that can happen, and we have to stand against that false doctrine. But believing that God's Word can be understood, that we can know what His will is, we keep studying. If we can be shown that we're wrong, we change. That's how we grow. And that's how we all grow to become, to learn more of what God's will is for our lives. We're thinkers, constantly studying and changing where we need to change. And that's so that we will follow the teachings of Jesus and not the traditions of men. Well, these are some things I hope are helpful to you as you think about your role as a disciple of Christ, as the responsibility you have to keep studying, learning God's will, and applying that Word to your life. If there are any here this evening who need to respond to the invitation of our Lord, we want to encourage you to respond in obedience. You will respond one way or another. When I say, are you subject to the invitation? Do you need to come to Jesus? That means that you're in sin, you're not in right relationship with the Lord, and you need to come in obedience to Him. And if that be you, the choice is yours to come tonight and to render obedience to His gospel. And we encourage you to make that decision. We urge you. The Lord wants you to come, and He's urging. And we're presenting that invitation of the Lord. His urging, His trying to persuade you to do what you know is right and to come to Him in obedience to His commands. If you need to do that, whether you're one who's never become a Christian or whether one who has fallen away and needs to come back, do that. Obey the Lord. If you're subject to that invitation, please come while together we stand and sing.